Well, let's turn our attention to the passage this evening at hand, and that's two very familiar texts, Philippians chapter 4, and read it in your hearing, verse 6 and in verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, brethren, this is the reading of God's holy word. As I just mentioned a moment ago, this is a very familiar passage to all of you. Many of you here tonight, throughout the history of the church, it's been a very familiar text. The reason for it, probably no doubt, is because of the fact that the church of Jesus Christ has always had to struggle with the idea of anxiety and worry. Before the modern day came along, a lot of people, unless the very few who were born in wealthy families, most of the people on the planet had to live life just to survive, just to work all year long or fall or spring, summer, fall to just prepare themselves for the winter. But indeed, it is true, I think it would be true to say that since the fall of Adam and Eve, that mankind has had a great struggle with worry and with fear. It was the first thing that struck the heart of Adam and Eve and their disobedience to God. And we know this to be true by experience, that fear, worry, these are very gripping and can be crippling emotions that we have to deal with often throughout our life. And it sometimes comes on a daily basis, sometimes not as strong. Maybe major things happen and our fear and our worries grow. Could be things such as wondering if we will have enough money to pay our bills, or will we have enough money to retire? If you have children, four children, four beautiful girls as I do, and they're young, and you wonder how are they ever going to be taken care of? And you know, the Bible speaks of leaving it behind for them. And I keep telling them they better get a good job when they leave home. But in God's providence, it is what it is. But you know, things happen, health issues, those things can bring on fear. A couple of years ago, I had actually the stress of 08. I hear 08 was a stressful year for a lot of people. And I had a very stressful year coming back from Florida, and I had this heart issue going on and flipping of the heart, and went to the hospital and come to find out I had it was a tachycardia issue. And I was up in Northern Virginia working with my brother, carrying concrete bags, 80-pound concrete bag in the woods. And I had an episode. I had two or three before, but I could cough and it would go away. And that time it wouldn't go away. And they had to carry me out of the woods and put me in an ambulance. And I'm about 2 hours from my family, 3 hours, actually. And I thought, is this it, Lord? And I really did. The guy in the ambulance looked at me and he says, I'm going to give you a shot. And he says, you're going to feel really bad for about 8 seconds. And he was right. I mean, it was the worst 8 seconds. What is going on? And then I started feeling a little better. Well, it didn't work. 200 and some beats a minute. It was still going on. And he says, we're going to have to do it again. And so I had to go through the 8 second shot again. Finally made it to the emergency room, and that had fixed it. And the rhythm had gotten back. And the EMT, I'll never forget, I told him how horrible those 8 seconds were, or 16 actually. And he says, you thought that was bad, you better be glad that second shot worked. Because if I'd had to use those paddles on you, he says, that would have really, really hurt. But I was laying in that ambulance and I was crying. As I told her this morning, I don't cry too often, but certain times in life you do. And I thought, you know, I'll never see my wife, I'll never see my kids. Is this it? I really thought. Because if that heart, he told me, if the heart had not stopped beating as fast as it was, the heart couldn't take it. And I would end up dying. And so it was a scary moment. But I truly did, in that time in the ambulance, commit my soul to God, realizing that I was His. And if that was my time, there was a peace, as the text says, that passes all understanding. And these things come to us high and low, very different ways. We think about our countries. Our brother prayed a moment ago. I've been on this earth for 48 years now, and I can tell you that the last eight have been, we've seen things going on that we never used to see before. the morality of our country that's now infiltrated our leaders, the things that they're standing up for. We are inviting God's judgment. There is no question about that. And so we do not know what's going to happen with that. But as I think about all of these things, it's clear from the Lord of the church that he expects us to live in this world without this sinful anxiety. You heard the text in Matthew. I'll repeat some of these passages to you. He says in Matthew 6:25, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. We stop there. Then in verse 31 and 32, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Lost people have that kind of sinful worry. Pagans have this kind of anxiety. My church, my people, you're not to have that. Don't you know my Father? He can take care of you, and he owns it all. He controls it all. And so we're going to see in a sense of how simple it is, and yet we do it. And we love that passage that goes along with our verse tonight in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And yet how many times, how often do we worry about things down the road that never happen? I heard that once, that somebody had done some kind of a test, and it said about 80% of the things that we all worry about never come to pass. Worrying is what lost people do. You look back in chapter 2 of Philippians and notice in verse 14, he tells us there, do all things without complaining, disputing, murmuring, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as light in the world. So if you're a murmurer, if you're anxious and you complain at work or you complain with your family and you're always worried about things in the future, you're sinning. That's what he says there. You're going to shine like lights in the midst of a crooked generation when you don't do that. And yet we sometimes do. I know I do. I've told people lots of times, and my wife probably gets tired of hearing me say it. Sometimes I complain about complaining too much. I find myself doing that in my own head sometimes, worrying, complaining. Well, it's clear again from our Lord's sermon that worrying cripples the child of God. It cripples us from seeking the kingdom. Remember that verse in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these other things will be added to you. And so he says, don't worry. Tomorrow is enough worry in one day. Seek the kingdom. Get your heart on the kingdom. Worry about the kingdom. If you think about the things of God and set your affections on things above where Christ is, there's where your concerns are to be. Now, at this particular point, I want to make a clarification about something. When Paul says be anxious for nothing, he's not saying that we should not be concerned about or care about anything. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul says this to the church, therefore, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, that's a different thing going on there. We ought to be concerned about one another. How one another's doing, as the brother prayed for Bob and the situation that he's in. That same word for care is, back in chapter 2 and in verse 20, where he says, for I have no one like-minded, speaking to Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. Paul saying, Timothy, you're worried about the church at Philippi, and that's good. And I use the word worry there in synonymous with care, because that's the kind of worry or that's the kind of concern that is good, that is appropriate. Paul seems to make a difference between having a genuine care for that which is right, that which is good, and then that which is sinful. Think about him and his own concern for the churches in 2 Corinthians 11:28. He talks about all his problems, and he had that long list of all the things he'd gone through. And we all know about Paul being shipwrecked and beaten and left stoned, left for dead, all this stuff. And then he adds this, tags it on the end and says, besides all of this, all these other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Do you think that way? The deep concern for your own church? For your pastor, for the weak sheep among you, seems to me that worrying becomes sin when it has to do with worldly, temporal, selfish, personal things that have very little to do with the kingdom of God and God's glory. At least that seems to me to be a helpful distinction. The point is that God does not want us as His children to allow the cares of this life to control us to a certain degree. We become crippled in our ability to promote the kingdom, to glorify God, to show the world that we are different because we have a control. We have such a control over our spirits because we know the truth. And the truth shall what? Set you free. We are truly a free people. We just sang tonight that all our sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Even those ones about worrying. Praise God. Well, we are to be controlled, not by our fears, but by the Spirit of God. Not be drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It is in this way the kingdom of God advances. Now, a short word about my title, The Path Toward Divine Peace. I chose that path toward because until we get the glory, we're always going to strive after this. We're going to taste divine peace, but we're not going to fully have it in the sense that we're going to have it when we get to glory. Only in heaven will we know what true, ultimate peace, divine peace, is in all its fullness. And so in heaven, obviously, we will not need prayers of supplication in glory. We will be in paradise in the presence of King Lord Jesus, and we'll have no need to worry at that time or be even concerned. But until then, we have these incredible promises from our Lord that even in this world, and though it's filled with trials and tribulations, we can now, even in the midst of it all, in the midst of our country, the morals of it just falling down and crumbling right in front of us. Suicide attacks on a daily basis all around the world. Little children being slaughtered in the street by guns and wicked and evil people. And some of it is because of technology. Somebody can get it on the cell phone and send it over to the United States in 2 seconds. But I do think that there is an increase, an ongoing increase in the evil that goes on, not only and around the world, but in our own country. But brethren, we've been promised something. God has given us something that is divine. This peace that passes understanding. In John 14:27, he looks at his disciples and in John 14, he's been telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be leaving you soon. And where I'm going, you can't go. And they were really anxious. Where are you going, Lord? Where are you going? And so he says in John 14, which, by the way, John 16, those wonderful chapters there in John, speaks about giving the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He will not leave us as orphans. But in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, the issue is fear, isn't it? See, worry is just a product of that. The anxiety that comes is a product of the fear that has arrived because we are not trusting in the promises. We're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. And I realize none of us do this 100% of the time, but that's the goal. And this is what brings God's glory. And it brings you inward peace that passes understanding. Now, two quick points before we enter the text. Number one is that the promise of obtaining this divine peace now in this life, in this fallen world, is not available even to a child of God if they're backslidden. If you're not seeking to walk with God, you can forget it. You worry and you're going to worry. And if you're not worrying and you're backslidden, your heart is deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so you're deceived if you're not praying, you're not walking with God, you're not faithful in church, you're not doing the commands of Scripture, and you say, oh man, I'm not doing much of that, but boy, I just got peace. You're deceived. Psalms 32:3 and 4, remember when David had sinned against God and committed adultery and had her husband put to death in the battle. He says in Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not. Secondly, the glorious path toward divine peace obviously is not available for you if you're lost. And a lot of people are deceived in this area. Peace for them is found in getting all of trying to work real hard to get everything the way they want it. Make sure they get enough money to protect themselves and wherever they need to be protected. Nice this, nice that. Nice job, nice everything. And then they think they're going to have peace. And then when they get older and the body begins to fail on them, and then they realize that all that they had worked for isn't going to give them peace. And the Bible taught them, as if they would have read it, Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. No one can serve two masters. Verse 24, right there in Matthew 6, we've been looking at that text this evening. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see how our Lord and all those anxiety passages, do not worry about tomorrow and all of that, what the context is? He's telling us that men will put their faith in one of the other. They will put their faith in God and be a steward over things, or they will put their faith in things. And that's where they're this will be their master, and this is where their peace comes from. And so this is how the world uses money. I remember doing this. I know you did, probably. I know maybe I'm the only one here who fantasized about winning the lottery. What would you do if you won $200 million? You know, then you take that thought and you think, well, I'll give half to the church, you know, all that stuff. Of course, it's kind of hard to win if you never play, which is why I don't play. Not because I don't want to win. I just don't do it, but there is that desire. It's a lustful thing to go down that particular path, to think about all these things, because in a sense it becomes your deity. All the things you can do. Well, I can tell you God can do much more than any lottery that has ever been given. And he gives his peace, a peace that pervades the human spirit, no matter what the circumstances around you may be. I remind you of the author of this letter, where he was when he wrote it. It's called a prison epistle. He's in Rome. He's been in prison for preaching the gospel. He's having to sort of rent a place. They're making him pay for it for himself. And they're probably, we can't be too dogmatic about this, but he's probably literally chained up to a guard's who are on shifts, and he's chained to them all the time. And the thing that he loves to do the most, he can't do anymore. It was Paul's passion to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before, to be a missionary, to go out and to battle and to go into synagogues and go into every city where no one had ever heard Christ and where no one had heard of the resurrection. And the one thing he loved to do, he couldn't do anymore. He was strapped. And he writes a letter to the church at Philippi and says, be anxious for nothing. Incredible, isn't it? Well, here are the things we must do to get on that path toward divine peace. Number one, looking into the text is very clear and very simple. No profound things here tonight, but we know these things and we need to be reminded of them. And this one is number one, is obey the command to pray. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It's in the imperative. It is not a suggestion that we pray in this area of trying to avoid anxiety. Paul's giving us a great help here. Be anxious for nothing, but our Lord in Luke 18:1, he gives us a parable that what men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You're going to do one or the other. If you're a true Christian, you're going to do one or the other. And it is assumed that the ability and the willingness to obey these commands are there to the true Christian. That you love the Lord. That you don't need to be prodded and provoked to go to prayer meetings. You don't always need to be putting guilt trips on. And of course, like the two men today, I do the same thing every Lord's Day. They're brethren in our church, I love them. And I don't know whether they're providentially here, hindered or not. That's between them and God. But I remind them every Lord's Day, this is a very important part of what we do in our church. You look at the world and you look at your own country. Some of them, I want to say, look at your families. Why are you not in the prayer meeting? I look at my own family. How could I miss that one thing where we're going to the throne of grace, the one place we can find help to get anything done we want if it's in the will of God? Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Ask whatever you will and it shall be given unto you. What a great promise. But you have not because if you don't ask, you don't have, right? But brethren, one who's been bought by the precious blood of Christ, we're no longer under the wrath of God, but have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We want to obey these things. And I get in trouble with it sometimes from some brethren. I don't mean to feel this way. It seems like that what I say comes across as if, well, you know, if you don't go to prayer meeting, you're not a Christian. And that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that John says, you know you've passed from death to life because you what? Love the brethren. I'll never forget when my first little church, I was there in 4 years in a little Southern Baptist church, and it was like pulling teeth to get them there any time other than Sunday morning. And some of that time, that was difficult. And so I would go, and I wouldn't preach a lot of expository sermons in those days. And so I would always try to, I'd come up with a great sermon, then I'd go look for a text to put with it. So one day I spent 8 hours trying to do that, and I got so frustrated, God healed me from that. Even before I became reformed, I said, forget this, I'm going to start preaching through just verse by verse. But I remember thinking, man, why can't I find more verses about being faithful to church? You know, I had Hebrews over here, 10, forsake not the assembly. I mean, I can't preach that but so many times. And it kind of just dawned on me one day that, man, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody, yeah, we all go through trials and, yes, sometimes it takes some maturing, but when God saves a man, when God saves a woman, they're a new creation in Christ. They become new. Preacher never had to make me feel guilty to want to come to prayer meeting. And on Wednesday evenings, when we had to work construction, my boss was a talker. Man, I couldn't get him in the truck. We worked away about an hour away from, man, would he shut up and get in the truck? It's prayer meeting night. Doesn't he know? And he wasn't a Christian because he didn't care, but it was frustrating. But the child of God would want to do this. They're not anxious about temporal things because prayer helps them to stay focused on eternal things. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This whole idea of your mind being stayed on him and trusting in him, that's what prayer is all about. There is this releasing, there is this unloading of care when we spend time with God in supplications. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you or your burdens. I know you've heard this quote so many times and I'll never live up to it. I wish I could live more up to the quote than the fact that I quote it to more often. But I know you've heard of a man by the name of Martin Luther. One of his most famous quotes is this. He says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours today in prayer. Y'all ever heard that one? I thought to myself, the first time I heard that, that makes so much sense. I got so much to do today, I need to spend extra time. What do? We do the opposite. I've got so much to do today, I have to skip my prayer time. And that happens to me. And then, of course, my day doesn't go like it should, and then I wonder why. Well, when we pray, we must be specific. We must be specific. He says here, prayers and supplications and requests. These are all words which tell us that the prayers are to be specific. And so when we get specific, it means there is something urgent, something particular that we're talking to the Father about, not just generalization of, Lord, save all the people in the world, like the four-year-old might do. It's cute for the four-year-old. The Lord might actually think it's neat or moving out of the child's heart, you know, that he speaks about the innocency of the words of children and so forth. But for adults, our prayers need to be specific. And I think they need to be biblical. I think that when we pray, brethren, that they ought to go through the filter of the scripture. So that even if you're kind of weaving them in, you're quoting a little of them here and a little of them there. Not that you're quoting them. You're not like the Pharisee who's just repeating things and thinks that for that he shall be heard. But that your heart is so drenched with the word of God so that when you're praying as if the word is, that's the filter it flows through. It's that way your mind's not going all over the place. And it becomes biblical praying. So if you're anxious about things, God has said you should not be anxious about. You transgress the command. And there must be repentance of that. If it's a sin, whatever kind of sin, level of sin, it needs to be repented of. And a realization that the only way you're ever going to overcome the sin of worrying and anxiety is to obey the command to pray. And although it is a command, it is one that we should long to obey without being told. But I also mentioned this, that many of you ever read much of the Puritans, they used to talk a lot about the fact that even if you don't feel like doing it, do it. If God said do it, you don't wait for the feeling. You don't, well, you know, I'm not in the mood to pray today. Well, God didn't say once you get in the mood, then pray. But you'll find it quite amazing that once you've gone against your flesh, who's crying out not to pray, once you've been in the season of prayer, wow. I've seen it many times in my own life, and some of you have, that time goes by. And you've enjoyed it, and it's been a blessing to your own soul. Now, not only must we seek to obey the command to pray, but notice secondly, as we continue on, we must obey it with the proper attitude. He says that we should pray not to be anxious, but in everything prayer and supplication. Notice it with thanksgiving. Praying with thanksgiving is praying realizing that everything in your life is a mercy of God. Everything. Perhaps you're praying for a financial need. To pray with thanksgiving is praying realizing you don't deserve anything. Boy, that takes away anxiety. You got a real financial need. Oh, God, I really need you to meet this need. But Lord, I don't deserve anything. Lord, you really ought to take away everything I do have. I don't deserve a dime. I don't deserve this house. I don't deserve this car. A tornado ought to come in here and wipe it all. I'm such a sinner. I'm a wretch. I'm a worm. I don't deserve it. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you gave me any. All of a sudden, praying with thanksgiving is realizing that you don't deserve anything and everything's a mercy. What happened to the anxiety? Well, it came because somewhere down in there you thought you really needed it or you deserved it. And that's the health and wealth prosperity people. Boy, they must be anxious all the time. Except for the people running the show. The poor people sitting out in the pew getting the shaft, giving what little bit they have to those con artists. And then when they don't get what they, you know, they plant their $100 seed and they don't get their $100,000 back. It's a sad, sad situation. Well, praying with thanksgiving is a way we ought to always be praying. If you can. Now, there are seasons, if you read the life of David, that there's some times when we don't understand it always. We go into seasons of depression and hope deferred, Bible says, makes the heart sick. And sometimes those seasons can come and it's difficult to be thankful. But if you're a Christian, you can always, always find something to be thankful for when you realize, as I said, everything is a mercy. You didn't deserve to be saved. You didn't deserve to have a church family. You didn't deserve for anybody to pray for you, love you. You didn't deserve to be born in America. Why wasn't I born down in South America among all those heathen where they eat one another? Carnivores. Wicked, no rule of law, providence, God's providence. The only answer we have. And if you're praying and you're submitted to the will of God, then you can come away confident that your Father knows your need and His will, His way is always going to be the best. This is why you stop worrying about it. Because you're doing what God has called you to do. Cast your cares on Him. He told us to do it. Maybe you've heard people talk about this. You know, I cast my cares upon the Lord and I just pick them back up again. You ever heard that? Well, that's not the kind of casting I'm talking about. And I don't think it's the kind of casting the Lord's talking about. The kind of casting I'm talking about is throwing it over Niagara Falls. You're not apt to pick it back up after that. If you've ever been there. When you come to the throne of God and you cast your cares upon the Lord, the reason you pick them back up is because you really never took your eyes off of them to begin with. When you cast your cares upon the Lord, you can't pick them up unless you've never cast them in the first place. This is God you're casting your cares upon. Not some human man that allows you to play Indian giver. If you've picked them up again, you have not prayed with thanksgiving. You ever thought about that? This fact that you cannot be a person that's really, truly thankful and a worrier at the same time? Or you can't be a murmurer and a complainer and be thankful at the same time? You can't do that. It's like mixing oil and water. It will not happen. And as a Christian, there is always, every day, every minute of the day, something for which we can give praise and thanks to God. Because everything is a mercy. It's all grace, like Spurgeon said of his book. It's all of grace. And we yet get so disappointed, we get so discouraged. And there's Paul in prison, and he says, be anxious for nothing. Now this idea of praying with thanksgiving, it flows throughout the Scripture as it relates to prayer. He told the church at Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2. And he says, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And that's why rarely should you ever pray, publicly or privately. Even if you're praying for supplications, and not at least start out somewhere with a thank you to God. And then sometimes it's easy to do. You're in prayer meeting, you've got your list, and there's already been a season where you've given thanks, and I understand that. But it just, when we go to God in prayer, we have to immediately remember who we are approaching. We're not just trying to get our list covered tonight. That kind of thing. So when we cast our cares upon the Lord, we are to do this with thanksgiving. The passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And then 18 is this, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, your God is good. Your God is merciful. If you know Him through faith in Jesus Christ, you got every reason to be thankful. And your concern ought to be kingdom concerns and not. And it can be a personal concern that's not sinful if the personal concern is connected to the kingdom. Lord, help me with this bill or help me with these finances because I don't want to be a reproach. I don't want to see this as one who's not paying his own way and a blight on your church. And help me, Lord. And so we are praying to one who has all power, to the one who knows what we have need of before we ask. And yet he tells us we must ask. We must pray in faith, trusting, believing he cares. When we pray, he says, if we ask for a fish, will he give us a serpent? If we ask for bread, will he give us a stone? Our God is so much better than we give him credit for in our own prayer lives. How often have we prayed without faith? We pray and we ask him to bless a particular missionary. And then we forget to see if he ever did. We pray for Pastor Balo, and he goes to India. This past few months ago, he had the privilege of preaching in front of 300 Hindus. Wow. And we prayed for him before he went. And it was a joy to get his prayer letter back that God gave him grace. He said he felt that God helped him to preach the gospel in front of those 300 Hindus. That was an answer to prayer. Answer to prayer. We have a lady in our church whose father just passed away, and if I named him, perhaps some of you would know, but we were very concerned. He was in his 90s and was concerned that he really wasn't a true Christian. But yet he'd been in the church all his life. He'd done a lot of work, a lot of ministry. And we prayed that God would give them some kind of comfort that he truly was a believer. And come to find out, after he had passed away, his former pastor and many, many friends came out and said, "Oh, wow. Yeah, he used to do this. He used to do that." And what it was that the disease had made him think and say things that were so totally contrary to who he really was. So it made her think that he really wasn't a believer. And she does now at this very moment have a lot of comfort that truly God had done a work of grace in her father's heart. And we prayed for that for a whole year. And I was at the funeral a few weeks ago. And what a joy it was seeing that answered prayer as those individuals one by one would get up and give testimony of how that man had helped bring him to the Lord. One man got up and gave testimony how he was like a father to him and led him to the Lord and was always in the scriptures. Believe. Look. Now, not only do we need to obey the command, pray with the proper attitude and everything, give thanks. But thirdly, we need to remember to whom we are praying. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. No, I'm sorry. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is the language of our Savior. When you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It helps me so much, brethren, when I pray. It automatically directs my heart to recognize that I am praying to God Almighty. He has my next breath in his hand. He owns it all. He controls it all. There is nothing happening in D.C. that he has not decreed from the foundation of the world. Do we believe our confession or do we not? Our anxiety is calmed when we begin to see that our prayers are not going up to some strange deity who is estranged from our problems. But then we pray as Christians to our Father who cares. I love this passage, Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If he takes care of the birds and the lilies, how much more will he take care of the crowning work of his creation? I found this poem in Kent Hughes' commentary on Philippians. He says, I don't know where he got it from, but it's this little story. It says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. When you're praying with thanksgiving, knowing it is your Father in heaven who loves you, cares for you, if he set his love on you before the foundation of the world, chose you out of a myriad of sinners around the world, if he gave us all of this, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Believe it. Own it. My two younger girls who are not with me tonight, Mary, who's 13, and Lydia, who's 9, came to me a couple of months ago. They were scared. They heard this strange sound coming out of the toilet. We have an old house, so you can find strange sounds any time of the day. And they were all worried about it. And they came to me and I told them, well, this is why it's happening. It's being in construction. I knew what the problem was. And they just ran off with glee, full of joy. And, oh, no big deal. Dad's got it. What do we do when we go to God? Our Father. We cast our cares down. And then we go out doing kingdom work. Our Father has it. He knows what the problem is. He knows how to fix it. In this very chapter, with very most quoted verses in the Bible, in verse 13, one you hear all the time, in chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He has told us what he will do. He's told us what he's done. So it's not always praying for God to fix things. It is praying and resting in all he's already promised and all that he's already said. Believing he loves you, if you're truly one of his. Believing that he cares, let your requests be made known to God. Now, my time is ending and I must finish quickly. We must now turn our attention not only about the proper attitude and remember to whom we're praying, but now behold the glorious outcome of putting these things into action in verse 7. And the peace of God, here's our promise, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is a peace. It's a gift from God, not something that we work up within ourselves. Paul's very clear to say that this peace comes from God. It's not some mystical Hindu kind of Buddhist, whatever kind of thing, inner peace. No. It's a promised peace the Holy Spirit gives you. Number 626, Lord, lift up this counsel upon you and give you peace. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This is why I call it divine, because it comes directly from God and it's supernatural and the world knows nothing about it. It is a peace that is transcendent. And I love this part because I know some of you brethren here tonight, many of you, you know what Paul is talking about. The trial of your difficult circumstances. Sometimes they can be real heavy. Someone you love leaves this world. Someone you love is very ill. And yet you've prayed and you've cast your cares upon the Lord and you're not as anxious as you once were. And you wonder why. You see your country falling apart and you wonder who in the world to vote for or who never to not vote for. We won't go there. But you can still have peace when you read Romans 13 that no powers come to be unless God places them there. You trust his word and you have joy unspeakable, full of glory, inexpressible peace. And that's what Paul had in Rome. It is a peace that protects the heart. It's like this is military language. It's as if God has placed a spiritual soldier there to guard that heart from the darts of Satan, because we know that he throws those darts of doubt. And that's where the fear begins. If he can get you to start doubting the promises, he can get you to start doubting that God really loves you that much, or that God really does care about you that much. Because sometimes, especially if you read a lot of Puritan books, you've got to step back and remember to read your Bibles too. Because there can be times, and not all the Puritans were this way. That's why I like John Flavel. He's one of my favorites. But if you read a lot of Jonathan Edwards and John Owens, and sometimes, man, you can come away, there's no way I'm saved. There's no way. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. I mean, there's no way. I mean, look what these guys are getting up at 4 a.m, praying 2 or 3 hours, and then they preach 16 times a week. I'm not a preacher. I'm not even a Christian. And Satan uses that for doubts. So at a pastor's conference in R.C. Sproul in Florida, we lived down there 7 years, and he had this guy, I can't remember the man's name, but he had a great voice, and he's recorded the Bible in several different versions. And he used to come to our pastor's conference, and he would preach old sermons to us, and he would pretend to be the guy. And one year, he did one of George Whitfield's sermons. And us preachers, we were all disappointed, because on the paper it said he was going to do Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. And we thought we were going to get the real deal, you know, because he was an actor, voice, trained in his voice, very deep voice. R.C. looked at all of us and said, we decided not to do it because we didn't want to have to send all you preachers to counseling after you got through hearing it. And yes, I know that God is a just God, holy. And he's a God full of wrath against those who are without Christ. But if you're with Christ, yes, his soul takes no pleasure in those who draw back. But there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. He says he's persuaded not even life, nor death, nor any other created thing. And I think sometimes as Reformed Baptists, we need to wake up and remember our God loves us. He really does love us. And I've been accused many times as a preacher over the years, even before I became Reformed. You know, you never preach on love. I thought maybe I should be accused of that sometimes. But I say, well, when it comes up in the next text, we'll preach on it. But I have often said we should never go too long without reading 1 Corinthians 13. We need to read that text. You need to go home tonight and remind yourself of what that text is, 1 Corinthians 13. Well, let me finish. Lastly, it's a peace that comes through the spiritual benefits of Christ alone. And that's what he says. He will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And when Paul says this, it's a reminder that this divine peace is completely based on our relationship to Christ, on what he has accomplished in reconciling us to God. The whole thing of this divine peace is based on the merits of Christ. It is through Christ alone that we've escaped the fires of hell and condemnation because of our own sin. It is because of Christ alone that we've been accepted before God and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own. It is because of Christ's redemptive work that he sent the Holy Spirit to be within us and to indwell us. Romans 5:5, know you not that the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Wow. You have power to love you never used to have. And you certainly have power to have peace that the world will never have. All the hope of eternal life, which gives us the greatest peace of all, is because of the Savior dying upon the cross because of sinners like us. It is here that I must close with reminding you that there is a vast difference between the peace with God and the peace of God. Paul speaking here to church. This is the peace of God. But he also spoke in Romans 5:1 about the peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And until you have peace with God, God is your enemy. And you have every reason in the world to be every minute of the day concerned, worried, and fretful until you seek Christ, until you find the mercy of God. You're like that blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who knows Jesus is coming by, and he knows he's the Messiah because he keeps saying, Son of David, Son of David. And he will not stop crying until Jesus stops. And if you're here without Christ, young people, or whoever you may be, I do not know all of you. You need to keep crying out until Jesus stops. Believe he's a compassionate Savior. He will stop and he will show you mercy. And he will give you that peace that he's given all his children. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give unto you. May God truly give it to you this week. My brother mentioned that you may wake up with it tomorrow if you've prayed. If you don't pray, don't expect a lot of peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts, some translations, and your minds through Christ Jesus. May God grant it to his own glory. Amen. Let's pray together.